Shall we open our gospel meeting with number 26? There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Number 26. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who is nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There's life in a look at the crucified one. Shall we stand and sing number 26? My brother would start it.
There is life in a tree.
Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the words of the hymn that we have sung together this evening, that there is life in a look at the crucified one. We thank Thee, our God, for that unspeakable gift, heaven's beloved one, the one who left the glory so that we could be saved from our many sins, the one who walked to this earth in love and compassion toward the lost, is now exalted at God's right hand, a prince and a savior. We seek Thy help tonight. We ask Thee to bless the going forth of the glad tidings once more, perhaps for the last time. This message will be delivered in this hall, in this world. And we know God, our God, is long-suffering. We thank Thee for this wondrous message of grace. We ask Thy direction and guidance in the meeting, that if there's any soul that is still without Christ, without God, without hope, that they may take that look of faith to the crucified one, to the one who is lifted up between heaven and earth to die that awful death to save us from our sins, from the eternal judgment hanging over our heads if we're unsaved. So we commit the meeting to Thee and ask Thy blessing and guidance in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. We're going to sing another hymn on our hymn sheet, number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before. He has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Number 20. Wonderful to know, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, wants to have fellowship with you. He looks down on this company tonight with compassion and infinite love. He looks into the heart of every individual, young and old, in this room tonight. He longs to have you as his companion in the glory, not for a few years, but for all eternity. But the purpose of the meeting tonight is a gospel meeting to bring before you, first of all, your need of a Savior, if you do not already realize that, and secondly, to discover the heart of God that has been revealed to us in the person of his Son. Man has wrong thoughts about God, you know. And in order that man might understand what is in the heart of God, he came down. Of course, God the Father did not come in his person to the world, but he sent his beloved Son, not an angel, not a prophet, but his own Son, to reveal to us what is in his heart toward man. We had the verse today, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He could not give anything more, and he would not give anything less. Heaven's beloved one, he sent from the glory, the unimaginable heights of glory, into a world where he would be received? No. No room for him in the inn. A borrowed cradle and a borrowed grave was all the world had for the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. He came. And the angels celebrated his birth with praises and glory to his name as they looked down from heaven's glory upon that babe in the manger of Bethlehem. But let my friend, we want to make this individual and personal for you, because the purpose of the meeting is to bring before you, first of all, again I repeat, your need of Christ. We hope that you feel that, that you feel, if not already, that you are a sinner and a guilty sinner and a lost and ruined person in the sight of a holy God. You may be well respected in your community and looked up to with honor and reputation, but in the sight of God, regardless of your background, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. The purpose of the meeting is to bring before you that blessed one who came to reveal the heart of God. For God to show you what is in his heart, he sent his only begotten Son. The one who could put his hand upon the treasures of the universe. He was rich in the glory. He wasn't rich down here, but he was rich in the glory, in love, in possessions, in glory. And he laid it aside. He veiled that glory that was his from a past eternity in the bosom of the Father. He veiled it to enter a world where men, wicked men, our hearts represented, would crucify the Lord of glory, would put him to the most shameful death possible. On the cross, there they hanged him and spit upon him and crowned him with thorns and ridiculed the Son of God. He did not retaliate. He bore it patiently, even praying for his enemies. Dear friends, this is the one we want to lift up before your eyes tonight. We're not here to try to change your religion, because that would be useless. A man may go into a dark room and he knows where his coat is, so he can take off one coat and he can put on another. He's in the dark all the time. And man can change his religion. Well, we had today, man is a religious character. That's true. The Pharisees were very religious, and later on we're going to speak a little about one of the most religious persons that ever walked to this planet, Saul. We'll speak about him a little later. He was a very religious man, at the very top of the ladder of human righteousness. And yet he said, I'm the chief of sinners. A religious man filled with fire and zeal against the Son of God. Religious man. A man that everyone would look up to, but a lost man. And you, tonight, without pointing the finger at you, because God is the one that tells us we are sinners, you may be religious and have a profession, most people do, and still be without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. Oh, dear friends, we want to point your gaze to the man of Calvary. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. One look of faith to the man of Calvary is enough to save your soul from a lost eternity, from hell and the judgment of God. One look of faith to the Son of God, bearing the awful judgment for my filthy sins and yours too, if you will have him, is enough to save you for eternity. Have you taken that look? Have you made that decision for Christ? Because at a gospel meeting, Satan is always active. He's a strong man. He's a master entertainer with all sorts of distractions and attractions and what have you, to turn you away from the Lord. Pleasures of sin, wealth of this world, education, what have you. You know, there's a young lady, her name was Amelia Hall. Maybe I've told this story before, I can't remember. She lived in England, the 1800s. She was a young lady of distinction. She was from a wealthy family. Her father was Captain Hall, looked up to and respected in the military community, but an unbeliever. His young daughter, who was fashionable, she had a different dress every day. She had everything that heart could wish. The best food, a beautiful home, because her father was a man of means and wealth. And so she had everything a young lady would desire in this world. But she didn't have peace with God. And she went to a little gospel meeting in a hall there in the south of England. She heard the message, and she was convicted. She was exorcised. Though I have everything that my heart wants, I don't have Christ. And I know that I'm not ready for eternity. She went back home. She told this to her father. He flew into a rage. My girl, don't you go back to that place again. Do you understand? If you're going to stay in this home, you do not go to such a meeting as this. Well, there was the ultimatum, but after a few weeks, Amelia felt her need so deeply that she had to go again and hear the glad tidings of God's grace, and she heard it. And it melted her young heart, and she saw the Lord dying in her place, and she received him as Savior. But she had to go home. So she went home. There was her father to meet her at the door. Where have you been? Well, she had to relate where she had been, what she had done. Well, of course, he was uncontrollable. Now listen, my dear girl, if you do not give up this nonsense, you see that horsewhip on the table in the library there? I'm going to use that on you tomorrow morning. If you don't give up this belief, this nonsense, this religion that you have got into your head. Well, it wasn't an idle threat. He was going to do it. So she went up to her room that night with a burdened heart, really a burden for her dear father, who was opposed to the gospel. She didn't sleep much that night, but she took out her pen and she wrote the hymn, "There is life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee." She wrote those stanzas that we sang at the beginning of the meeting. Next morning came. Her father was waiting for her at the foot of the stairs. There was the library and the horsewhip, and she presented that message to her father like this. And he picked up the paper and he read that same hymn that we sang tonight. "There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee." He fell back in his chair, convicted of his sin, and that very night he believed that glorious message of the gospel, and he was saved, gloriously saved, though he was a man of reputation and the possessions of this world he had, but he didn't have peace with God. And there he received Christ and lived many years to show the genuineness of his conversion. Captain Hall was one of the early brethren gathered for many years in the south of England. Well, we want you, dear friends, to realize that the same Savior that saved Amelia, saved her father, is waiting in long-suffering mercy to save you tonight. His arms are outstretched, and he is inviting you. In this, the day of his matchless grace, the day of his long-suffering mercy, that you might come in your need and look to the Savior and believe in his love that has been demonstrated at such infinite cost by his death on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And the Lord was down here as a man, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, dispensing mercy and goodness on every hand. Did it change the heart of man? It really didn't. Because we read in John's gospel, "They hated me without a cause." At the end of his wondrous life of sacrifice and love, he was crucified. The life of Christ did not reconcile man. So the Lord had to go to the cross and bear the judgment that enmity between you and between me and God might be removed. That's what reconciliation is. It's removing that hatred that by nature is in our hearts toward God. And that's exactly what Christ did. He died to reconcile us to God. God did not need to be reconciled to us, but we needed to be reconciled to God. Let us turn to Acts chapter 9 for a few moments. We're going to find in this chapter, it's a familiar story to all of us, I think. The conversion of this character, I suppose we could say, He was probably the most religious man that ever walked, Saul. But at the same time, he was denying overtly, outrightly, that Jesus was the Son of God on earth. Because the Jews regarded Christ as an impostor, and Saul was one of their greatest champions. And we read here of the historical account of the conversion of Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You will remember that previous to this, there was a man by the name of Stephen who presented a wonderful testimony. The Jews had rejected Christ by crucifying him, but now they were rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit that was given through Stephen, the first martyr. And he presented the truth to the Jews, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they stoned him outside the city of Jerusalem. They sent a man after Christ, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The doom of the nation was sealed, and from then on, Christ is not seen standing at the right hand of God, but sitting. Dispensationally, this was the final offer of salvation to the nation. And Saul saw the martyr Stephen suffering, and his face as the face of an angel as they hurled the stones at him. You know, they wanted to have their arms free so they could throw the stones. So they put down their clothes at the feet of Saul. It doesn't tell us that he actually cast the stones himself, but he consented to it by being there and looking on. He said, "That man deserves it because he says he's seen Christ, the Son of God." That's not possible. Well, the Lord had his eye on Saul. Now the Lord has his eye upon you here tonight. He looks down into your heart. He had a work for this man to do. If you're unsaved, God's eye is upon you. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And he wants to save you and use you in his service. Saul means destroyer. And he put all his energy into blotting out the name of Christ, stamping out the gospel. And in his fiery hatred and zeal, he not only ravaged the saints in Jerusalem, but he says, "Give me letters, because I want to go outside Jerusalem. Give me letters to go to Damascus, which is some miles to the north, and I'll bring them bound hand and foot down to Jerusalem and put them into prison." He tells us he even compelled them to blaspheme. You know, that's the reason why Paul called himself the chief of sinners. You might say, "But you said he was at the very top of the ladder of human righteousness." Yes, you read that in Philippians 3, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not many of us could say that. But Saul could. At the same time, he was the most bitter enemy and opponent of Christ that ever graced the earth. But God had his eye upon him. And that's why he called himself the chief of sinners, because he persecuted Christ in the person of his Son. You say he wasn't persecuting Christ, he was in the glory. That's true. But let's look at our chapter here. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Where did that light come from? Was it the sun? I've been in these oriental lands many times, and boy, at noon hour, the sun is in its meridian splendor. You wouldn't want to look at it. It's hot, and it's extremely bright. But it says here,